All right, welcome. Glad you're all here today. Normally I preach verse by verse. I'm in the book of Philippians, come back next week. But today I'm going to do a little something different. I'm going to show you that God is real and the Bible is true and that you need a Savior from your sin if you're not saved. Just like Reggie and Deanne accepted Christ, changed their life. But everyone needs to be saved from their sin. Because some people say, well, I don't need Jesus. I don't have a lot of problems in my life. It's not about problems. Everybody has one problem. It's sin. And if you pay for sin, you're going to hell. And I'll talk more about that. So everybody needs a Savior. But one of the things, when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. And one of the things of the Holy Spirit is called the fruit of the Spirit. Everybody's looking for in life love, joy, and peace. And they're trying to find it in people, in money, in their career or whatever, but they never find it. Once you get $1 million, you want two. It never ends. But once you get saved and you receive the Holy Spirit, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. I just want to go over it real quick here. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's unconditional love. Everybody wants to be loved unconditionally. And then the next one is this joy. It's like the inner rejoicing no matter what's happening on the outside. And then peace, this inner quietness. Long-suffering has to do with enduring under pressure. Gentleness is the idea of being kind and gracious in every situation. Your flesh only wants to go so far, but the Spirit allows you to be gracious. And then goodness has the idea of ready to be good. Faith has the idea of being faithful. Meekness is a controlled power. Temperance under the control of the Holy Spirit. So everybody needs God. Once you get saved, your soul is saved, but now you can experience the very thing you're looking for. You can experience that, and then you can demonstrate it. Chuck Norris died this week. Who knows Chuck Norris? Come on, you got to know Chuck. I got a total gym at home, Christy Brinkley, and then all the commercials. And I got a quote from him. He said, "As a six-time world karate champion and then a movie star, I put too much trust in who I was. What I could do and what I can acquire. I forgot how much I need others and especially God." He said this recently. Whether we are famous or not, we all need God. And you need him as a Savior first. Now, let me talk to you if you're a Christian here today. If you're a Christian, I want to do three things today. First, I want to strengthen your faith in that God is real. I know sometimes we question some of these. The Bible is true. And if you would follow the Bible, you're going to enjoy this life, and you're going to get many rewards later. I was talking to John yesterday, and we're talking about, you know, if we both got saved the same day, and he really lived for God, and I live half-hearted, he's going to get more rewards. So don't grow weary in well-doing as a Christian, because rewards are going to come. They're not all down here. And sometimes we get weary in that because we don't see the results that we want. The second thing, I want you to refocus on evangelism and not on building your life. We all get caught up in that. Matthew 6, 31 to 33 says this. "Therefore, take no thought," means don't worry, "saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Those are people who don't know God. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things." And then he says this, but seek. Seek is in the continual sense. Keep on seeking. Ye first, that word is very important, proton in the Greek. It means first, in priority, in time, and importance. The kingdom of God, building his kingdom, and his righteousness. What's that? Being Christ-like. Focus on building his kingdom, being Christ-like. That's all you have to do. And then he says, and all these other things that we worry about, they say 92% of what we worry about, what? Either never happens or we can't control it. Think about all the things you worry about that never happened. So I want you to refocus on evangelism in your life. Build God's kingdom, he'll take care of yours. And then I want you to be able to answer people who come up with questions to you. Can you, and I'm going to do that today a little bit to strengthen you. If an atheist comes up and talks to you, can you talk to that atheist and show them that God is real and the Bible is true? If not, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to help you a little bit to do that today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer." And that Greek word is where we get apologetics from. We should all be apologetics. I know some people are really good at it. They study it, but all of us should, because we're a missionary everywhere you go. "Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is with you with meekness and fear." So let's start off. Does God exist? All right. I'm going to give you three choices. The first one is no. And that's an atheist. All right. We're going to put them on the screen for you. If you're taking notes, you can jot them in your little outline there. So theos means God, A, and the Greek is negative. So they're saying there is no God. But if a person is an atheist, they have trouble answering some questions. And here they are. First is origin. Where did we come from? Two is identity. Who are we? Three is the meaning of life. Why are we here? Morality. How should we live? I love to meet people that have no moral absolutes. I know that everything goes. I said, all right, I'm going to punch you in the face tonight and take you a while because I don't think it's wrong. And then I give them extremists. I'm going to eat your mother because I don't think cannibalism is wrong. And then and when you start doing that kind of stuff to them, they're like, they want justice for themselves. If someone stole their wallet, they want justice done. But that goes nowhere. And then destiny. Where are we going? So you take somebody from being an atheist to agnostic, and we're going to put a little screen up here of a circle, right? So the circle represents all the knowledge in the universe. That little teeny circle is what I know. And then I make a bigger circle for the person I'm talking to. You know more than I do. But I said, outside of your knowledge, can there be a God? Because they're not omniscient. They have to say, what? Yes. So I just brought them from being an atheist to agnostic. Gnostic means knowledge. Now they have to say, okay, there possibly could be a God. They have to. So once you bring them to that, they'll say stuff like, I don't see God. Where's God? Prove to me there's a God. So they want you to bring the scientific method, but you bring not the scientific method, you bring historical legal method to prove to them that there is a God. So let me give you an example. More sitting right here. Tomorrow, a detective comes and says, no, you're not in trouble. This is just an illustration. A detective comes and said, did you see Omar at church? And I said, yeah, I saw him at church. Prove it to me. I said, I got all these witnesses that saw him, and we got cameras. Everybody that came in here, you're on camera. And when you leave, not in here, there's no cameras in here. When you leave, we have you on camera. So that's the legal method. We're going to prove that he was here through witnesses, and through those cameras, he was here, right? About 4 or 5 years ago, the detectives came from West Haven, and they want, because we have cameras outside, there was a robbery, a jewelry store, and they want to look at our cameras. They want to see the getaway car if it passed the thing, you know, because that's evidence when they go to court. So that's how you have to look at trying to prove something. Now, we must make decisions based on sufficient evidence, but not exhausted evidence. You can't give an answer to every single doubt that a person has. And you can't rely on your five senses, but you must bring indirect evidence through cause and effect, and I'm going to show you that in a second. So why do things exist? So an agnostic, you have to say, why do things exist at all? There's only three options. One, it's an illusion, which is a bunch of nonsense. It's self-defeating. I was just studying Mary Baker Eddy believes in Christian Science. She believes that all evil and sickness is created in your mind. It doesn't really exist. It's just a bunch of nonsense. The second option is the universe always existed or created itself, and we call that evolution. That's your other option. Illusion doesn't really come in. It's either evolution, and I'll get to the next one in a second. So evolution. The problem with that is it goes against the laws of thermodynamics. The first law of conservation says this: mass and energy are interchangeable, but they cannot be created or destroyed. Right? The Big Bang Theory. And I say to you, where did the material come from? Where was the energy to make it go bang? Well, we don't know. I said, then don't call it science, because it's not science. You believe that by faith. That's not science. When you push... If I push this pulpit across the platform, it would go from work energy to heat energy. The second law of thermodynamics says everything is decreased in entropy. So everything left to itself goes to disorder, not to order, right? So they say this one germ or one amoeba, and through that came this complicated process that goes against the law of second thermodynamics. Everything left to itself goes to disorder, it doesn't go to order. So that's science, that's just straight out science. I found this thing in this little thing here by William Bryan. So the Bible of Evolution. I just want to read it to you for a second here. He just pulls apart evolution. And this is a couple of paragraphs I want to read it. He says this, evolution is the most ridiculous thing you ever heard in your life. This hypothesis of evolution is the funniest thing that you ever heard. He said the books that teach you ought to be in the Library of Humor. Because remember, it's a hypothesis, it's a guess. It's not science. Don't let anybody teach you science. Let us look at some of the guesses. So watch what he says. He said, do you want to know where Darwin thought about man's mind? He thought man's mind was superior to women's mind. Poor Darwin, he says. If he had lived now, he would not have thought that. But he thought that, and he thought it to explain it. What was his explanation? He said that when our ancestors were all animals, of course, that's what he promoted, right? The males fought for females and fought so hard for the females that they increased brain power. This is Darwin. This is in his books. And then he goes on to say, there must have been some very attractive females in those days. The guy's funny when he writes. He goes, I do not notice that the young men who are fighting for mates today have increased their brain power at all. But Darwin thought they did. And that this is this increased brain power by males over females. He said, I'll give you something even funnier. When he explained about our brain power, he then undertook to explain how hair came off of man. He said, way back yonder, our ancestors were all hairier animals, so we're all hairier, and man is now called the hairless animal, and there must have been a change, and a reason for that change, he thinks he found it. So what was it? Darwin, in his Descent of Man, the book he wrote, I've never made an argument against Darwin that I did not find Darwin's own language. So he goes on to explain how it happened. He says, back when all the ancestors were animals, the females had less brain power, so they went after all the animals that had less hair. And over time, they had babies, and they had less hair and less hair. That's why man has no hair. Now, a lot of people don't know this stuff. That's what they teach. It's total heretical. I was in a physics class in college, and they were showing this. And I said, where's all the transitional fossils? Because I was showing this goes into this. I raised my hand and said, where's all the transitional fossils? There should be millions of them. He didn't like me very much. Because everyone just, in first grade you heard this, second grade, millions of years. It's a bunch of nonsense. All right, so the last choice you have, it created itself, right? Evolution, it's an illusion, that's stupid. Three, the universe was created initially by eternal being and intelligent design. That's your only options. It's not as hard as you think it is when you talk to people. It's either evolution or someone designed it. And it makes a lot of sense. So does God exist? No, maybe. And put number three down, yes. It's the only viable option. Now, why don't people want to believe in God? And I'll tell you why, because the scriptures tell us why. Because they want to live their life the way they want with no consequences, no accountability. I just want to do what I want to do. And the Bible tells us that. Romans 1:18 says this, for the wrath of God, and a lot of people don't want to talk about that either, it's the determined, willful indignation of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the idea is suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Really, in God's eyes, there's no such thing as an atheist or agnostic. There's just rejectors of God. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have abominable works. There's none that doeth good. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 25 says this, because that which may be known of God and manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things, God's creation, of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, but understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, see, everybody knows he's a God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imagination, their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There is no God. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature, see the creation, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So many people have tried to prove the Bible wrong, and if they seriously do that, what happens to them? They get saved, right? Josh McDowell wrote More Than a Carpenter. It's a classic example of that. So now we say, okay, there is a God. You all believe that now, right? You have to. That there's a God. Now the next step is, who is this God? Is he impersonal or is he personal? Is the next step. So some say God created everything and then he sat back and he let evolution take over. It's called theistic evolution. That's nonsense. God created it and God sustained it. They're saying God needed the evolutionary process. Now, we all believe in microevolution. Different kinds come. Genesis teaches that. But not macroevolution. Right? That's the difference. Now, this is so, so important. And this is where you can get stronger and stronger in your argument to them. Creation, in general, needs a cause and effect. Right? It's called the cosmological argument. There's a painting, there had to be a... There's a building, there had to be a... There's a creation, there had to be a... It's that simple. It's called the cosmological argument. So, the question is God personal? I'm going to give you three things that he's personal. He's not impersonal. He didn't make this creation and then just, he's in heaven. No, no, no. This is important. First, there is predictability. There's predictability. There is order. There's an order system. It's complex. This world doesn't is not chaotic or confused. A couple examples would be the earth rotating in the sun. If it was closer, it would burn up. If it was farther away, it would freeze. Everything is constant. Every day, there has to be a God doing that. It's not by random chance. Think of our bodies. We have 60,000 blood vessels in our body. Everybody's DNA is different. If you break a bone, what happens? Osteites form. God created this awesome thing. It's not the doctors. They just put a cast on it. Or they put a screw or a plate. It's God healing that. It's incredible. If you get a cut, there's a four-stage healing process. It's hemostasis, inflammation, proliferation, maturation. And the blood and oxygen goes. And by the way, just a little side here. Sugar kills that whole process, so be careful on all the sugar you take. And I've been studying about caffeine. It's okay to have a cup of coffee. Too much caffeine cuts 30% of your blood flow in your body. Yeah, so more and more, you got to be careful. God created this awesome thing. You have to take care of it. Second, there's personality. Personality. A person is what? Emotion and intellect and will. That's a person, right? So anthropological argument is this. A personality has to come from a personal God. Two, man has a personality. A personal God had to create a personality. It's really that simple. We have a personality, right? And remember, we're created in God's image. That's the natural part, but also the moral part, right? But that's been corrupted with sin in Genesis 3. But that moral part is very important because animals don't have that. You know right from wrong. Where did that come from? God implanted it into your heart. That's another great argument that there is a God. And that's number three, there's purity. There is a moral conscience in man. Where in the world did that come from? Evolution could not produce that. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature those things contained in the law. So they're obeying the law. Where did they get that from? They don't know God. These are, the Jews knew the Bible, the Old Testament. These they didn't have not the law. A law is unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in our hearts, their conscience, and also bearing witness through thoughts. The meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. So robbers know that they're wrong. Murderers know that they're wrong. So God is real. He's personable. Now we have to go to another source, and it's called the Bible. Is the Bible true or not? Because we have to have the same standard. When you go to somebody and talk to somebody, if I say, I use this illustration all the time, if an inch is this big and you say it's this big, we're both wrong because it's this big because the ruler said so. So now we got to go, okay, we prove there's a God to them. Now we got to say, is the Bible true? And this is so cool. There's basically three tests. You take to any literature, doesn't matter, Plato, Aristotle, the same thing you're bringing to the Bible, you're going to bring to them. So the first thing is called a bibliographic test. This examines the transmission, just stay with me, the transmission of the text, the Old and New Testament, from the originals to the present. Okay? Now, there's three aspects to the biblical test. First is the quantity of manuscripts. The Old Testament, there's a small number of Hebrew manuscripts because the Jewish scribes ceremonially buried or got rid of any errors when they did the Old Testament. Also, many manuscripts were destroyed or lost during the history of Israel, especially when the Babylonians come in 605 BC to 586, they were destroyed. The Old Testament was standardized by the Masoretic Jews in the 6th century, so all the manuscripts deviated from that were eliminated. There's really not much question on the Old Testament. It's the New Testament that people go after. Now, the New Testament. The New Testament has over 5,000 Greek manuscripts, 8,000 Latin manuscripts, and another 1,000 manuscripts in other languages, Syriac, Coptic. Plus, we have 10,000 citations from the New Testament and the Church Fathers. The number exceeds way beyond any antiquity of information. I'm going to show you a chart in a minute. The second thing is the quality of manuscripts. The Jewish scribes were very meticulous copying the scriptures. They counted numbers, letters, lines. One error was found, they totally get rid of the whole manuscript. Because of this process, again, the New Testament, the Old Testament is not really questioned. And then remember in 1947, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were 1,000 years before what we had. And they matched up only a couple, like, spelling names and stuff like that. And that was a huge, huge find. Now, the New Testament quality is even greater than the Old Testament. So you have the quantity of manuscripts, the quality, and the time span. So put up that chart, the time span chart. Now, this is so important. This is so important. Right, I'm just going to pick a couple. Plato wrote in 38 B.C., right? The earliest copy we have 900 AD, so the earliest copy is 1,300 years old, right? And how many copies? They got seven, only seven. Think about that, seven. And then you go Aristotle, 350, 100, 1,400 years, and they only have five copies, so seven and five copies. Look at the Bible. We have, it's only 130 AD, close, about 100 years. And there's 14,000 of them. So if you take the same test, so I say to somebody, do you believe in Plato's writings? They say, yeah. Aristotle, yeah. I said, you have to believe the New Testament then. The same tests are brought and it's stronger evidence. That chart blows people away. Take a picture of it. Use it. It's in More Than a Carpenter. And you say, this takes work. Yeah, but you just, little by little, you could take people from being an atheist to a believer. And I'm not even going to the Bible. I'm not even using the Bible. I'm using the test they used for any history, any writing. So going back now, the test of reliability, bibliographic test, quantity, quality, time span. Now you have the internal test. The internal test is, what are the people saying about the Bible in the Bible? And we have eyewitnesses. Matthew, Peter, Luke, John, they were eyewitnesses of the account, and they just wrote it down. And then you have the external test. What did people say during that time? Like Josephus, the first century historian. He talks about all these people of Jesus, John the Baptist, right? That just confirms it even more. And then we have the diversity of the 40 authors. They were tax collectors, fishermen, doctors, herdsmen, educated, non-educated, written over 1,600 years, and the portions of the Bibles exist in 1,700 languages. It has shaped history like no other book. So can we trust the Bible? People say no. Second is, the Bible is troublesome in some areas. So I get people to say, stuff like, I don't believe all the Bible, I just believe some of it. And I say, which parts do you believe? It's either all the Word of God or it's not. Well, you just like the parts that you like and the parts you don't like. I don't believe in that. That's nonsense. And then they'll talk things about contradictions, you know, like in Mark and Matthew, it says there was only one angel. In John and Luke, there was two angels. It's just more information. Don't be thrown by that. Right? They looked at one prominently, but two angels. Now, if I said to Linda, I saw the postmaster today, and I saw the chief of police, and then I said to Grammy here, I didn't see the chief of police, now we have a contradiction. But more information is not a contradiction. Even Genesis 1 and 1, 2. Genesis 1 is a general. Genesis 2 is just more descriptive. It's not two creations. There's always answers to those things. All right. And then we have fulfilled prophecies. I'm going to quickly end here with this section. So fulfilled prophecies is Daniel wrote in Daniel chapter 2 that the Babylonians would come, the Medes and the Persians come, the Greeks would come, the Romans would come. No man can predict those things. It's impossible. Fulfilled prophecy. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies. They say mathematically, that's like taking mathematically 10 to the 17th power, just taking 8 fulfilled prophecies, right? That a bone wouldn't be broken, it'd be born in Bethlehem. All those prophecies, it's like taking the whole state of Texas, filling it up 2 feet deep, and putting an X on one and pulling it out. That's the probability of just 8. He fulfilled 300. And then past ancient documents that occurred. So yes, the Bible can be trusted, not our feelings. Okay, so now God is real, the Bible is real. Now what does the Bible say? Okay? The Bible says that everyone needs a Savior. John 14:6 said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men we must be saved. Now people say to me, that's a narrow way. And I say, here's why. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He had to be God to be the perfect sacrifice, but he had to be a man in order to die, because God can't die. And then he rose from the dead. Every other religion, go dig up their bones, they're there. The resurrection is the key to Christianity. And that Jesus was God. There's only 2 questions you have to ask to see if it's a false cult or false religion. It's real simple. Who do they say Jesus is? If they don't say he's God, they're a cult. He had to be God to be the perfect sacrifice, right? And then the other question is, how does a man get to heaven? If they add anything of works to get to heaven, I'm doing this as a man, it's a false gospel. You're only saved by grace through faith. That's it. So put up that flip chart. We're going to go through this, and we're going to close. I use this many, many times. I ask people, the first one, you don't see it, we just throw up one slide. I said, if today were your last day on earth, where would you spend eternity? Heaven, hell, not sure. And the person says heaven. I'll say, why should God let you into heaven? They usually say to me, because I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I'm going to get to heaven. I don't address that right there. Some people say, I'm going to hell. And I'll ask them, why are you going to hell? Someone say, I'm so wicked. I say, you're closer to heaven than you realize. The other say, I'm going to go to hell and party with my friends. I said, no, you ain't going to be doing that. And then a lot of people say, I'm not sure. I said, that's being honest. So I take them through this. God is here. Number one, you see one there? We're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And then some people struggle with that. So I take them through the Ten Commandments. You ever tell a lie? Of course. You ever steal something? Some people say no. I say, come on, you took a cookie out of your mother's cookie jar. You took a pencil, a little longer. Not big. I didn't rob a bank. I get it. But you're still a thief. You ever use the Lord's name in vain? Go through that. Because they say to me, I'm a good person. I followed the Ten Commandments. I said, no, you broke the Ten Commandments. The law was never intended to save you. The law was just, it was like a mirror. When you go to a mirror, it shows what you really are. It doesn't save you. You got to put stuff on your face to look better. The mirror is the law. The mirror doesn't make you look prettier. It just shows the reality. That was the purpose of the law. The law was to bring you to Christ. That was the purpose. It was holy in itself. No one kept the law except Jesus. He was the perfect sacrifice. So as a sinner, the Bible goes on to say in Romans 6:23, for the wages of the payment of sin is death. There's 2 deaths in the Bible, physical and spiritual. We're all going to die physically. But there's a spiritual death. Revelation 20, 14 and 15 says, death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in a lake of fire. Revelation 21, 8 says, all liars shall have their part, and they just admitted that. So the bad news is we're all sinners going to hell, but the good news is that Jesus Christ, God himself, came down over 2,000 years ago. But that does not save you. That allows you to be saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you reject that love, you will, it says in that verse, you will perish. All right? So the last thing now. So the person who said to me, I'm a good person. I say, show and watch. If you can get to heaven by being good, then Jesus died for nothing. Because that's what Galatians 2:21 says. For if righteousness comes by the law, by doing good, then Christ died in vain. Here's the problem. Your goodness can't take away your sin. It's not the acceptable payment. A couple of illustrations that I used. I said, okay, you own a business of TVs. I'm going to come and buy a TV. It costs $1,000. I give you two. And you say, that's not the acceptable payment. You ain't getting the TV. I give an extreme one. Someone kills one of your family members. And, you know, he goes before the judge. The judge says, you're going to life in prison. Our Bible tells us, Genesis 9:6, your life should be taken. Blood for blood, right? That's a whole nother ballgame. But the guy goes, wait, judge, I did 1,000 good things in my life. Does his goodness take away his badness? Nope. So your goodness cannot take away your badness. You could say, I go to church, I've been baptized, all these things that you've done, it means nothing. That's your goodness. That doesn't take away sin. You have to come to the grips. I am a sinner and no good. And I need a Savior. And it's a one-time thing that you do. It's not something you do over and over again. So that's not the way to heaven. That is. You could go to this church every single day and die and go to hell. It's not a church that saves you. You have to trust Christ. I put over there only. Why is he the only way? People say, that's a narrow way. You're telling me, I was like, look, anybody could come. Millions could come. I put up John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, and we'll end with this verse. It says, as many as receive him, that's a decision you made. You have to make a decision to accept Christ. No one is born a Christian, because it goes on to say, to them gave you power to become the sons or the children of God, even to them who believe on his name. Go to the next verse. Which were born not of blood. You're not born a Christian. Everyone thinks, I'm not Muslim, I'm not Jewish, I'm a Christian. Nope. You got to decide to become a Christian. It's a choice. You're not born it, nor the will of the flesh, meaning all the good works that you do. I've been baptized. I go to church. I gave to the church. I did this. I went on a mission trip. That's all your works. It's not taking away sin. And then it says, nor the will of man, no human assistance. No one's getting you in. Unfortunately, I grew up in the Catholic Church. They taught, you know, about purgatory, and they're going to do masses for you and get you out of there. It just doesn't exist in the Bible. All of those things don't exist. I knocked on the door one time talking to this person. He goes, I'm all set. My daughter's a nun. So she thought through that vicariously she was going to be all set. So no one's getting there. So December of 1983, I asked Christ to save me. You heard Dan's testimony. He got saved. Reggie when he was 21. So today, if you aren't 100% sure that you're saved, there wasn't a moment in time where he said, I'm a sinner going to hell. You know how many times I called into God when I was in the bodybuilding? God, you heal my shoulder, I'll do this for you. That's not salvation. It's understanding I'm a sinner going to hell and I'm going to accept Jesus Christ only. I want you to bow your heads for a minute. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for coming down and paying for sin and your grace and your mercy. You're here today, and I'm not going to embarrass you, but you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not 100% sure I'm going to heaven, but I want to know. I want to pray for you today. And you just saw what I showed you. You have to realize you're a sinner going to hell, but I want to pray for you. Just put up your hand and put it back down. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not going to call you out by name, but say, I'm here. I'm not sure. I see that hand. Anybody else see that hand? You can put it down. Anybody else? I'm not sure. I see that hand. You can put it down. Father, I pray for those people right now that they would understand the gospel and today would be the day of salvation. They'd go from hell to heaven, from carrying guilt to you take the big eraser in heaven. So when you come to Christ, God takes the big eraser in heaven and forgives your sin. He gives you the Holy Spirit. Remember I told you in the beginning? And now you're going to experience love, joy, and peace in your heart you don't get from the creation. And you're going to start enjoying God's creation. And then you're going to start loving people. Jesus said, love as I have loved you. You'll start loving people that you never loved before because it's God's power. So, Father, I pray for those who raised their hand. Maybe some were reluctant that they would come to Christ today. You're a Christian. I want you to refocus on evangelism, building God's kingdom. Sit at his feet every day. Fill up on his word. You're a missionary wherever you go, wherever your job is. Think about it. I'm gonna be that missionary. I'm gonna treat people right, but I'm also gonna speak. Maybe you got sidetracked and you're focused on other things. Get back. Whether you're single, married, young, old, doesn't matter. Get back, refocused. And then study the Bible, ready to give an answer. It's not just my job. It's all of us. You'll be in places that I won't be. Maybe you'll be in the hospital. Maybe your car will break down. You're going to talk to a tow truck driver. I don't know. But this life is short. And we follow the Bible. We'll enjoy life now. And we'll get many rewards later. So don't grow weary in well-doing. So maybe you need to repent today. And say, Lord, you're a Christian even. Lord, I forgive me for being distracted. I'm going to put you first in my life again. I'm going to sit at your feet every day. I'm going to fill up with you and pour you out. Maybe that's your prayer today. So, Father, thank you for this great gospel. We thank you that your word doesn't go back void. We pray from the White House to the person sleeping on a bench, they're all important, that we will be able to reach them. And we thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, all visitors, older people, go first down, right down that hallway there. Young people, wait. All right? God bless you. Have a great day.